Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now,
wonder what you tell me now.
Stop fire! wake up, y'all. Come on. You preachers, stop preaching what you teach. Teach the truth. Wake up, preachers.
Amen, 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 amen. Wake up, everybody. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Even though it's time to go to bed. We know that there's time, metaphorically, we know we got to be waking up and understanding and knowing what we need to do to have great success in all that we do. And we know that we can't sleep on God or sleep on folks that need us. We got to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of God, trying to determine what we need to do to help make a difference in this wonderful world. I'm just so grateful and thankful that God continues to order our steps and give us an opportunity to be able to lean and depend on Him. My name is Tammy Storr. I will be joined a little later by Minister Jesse Storr. As he comes on tonight, we are still doing a continuation, issues facing Black America. We all know that there's issues facing all of us. It's not just a Black America thing, but this week, last week, the week before, we were just on this topic. We will get an opportunity to express other ethnic groups and discuss some of their challenges because we all have them. And I hope and believe that we all understand that until we start working together in unison, we're going to always have challenges. Should be no biases. There should be nothing where we feel like somebody is better than another person because of your class or anything else that's going on. I hope and pray that none of us under the sound of my voice, that we have those spirits on us, but we will be more loving and kind and doing what the Bible tells us to do, and that is to show love and do as God has told us to do, and that is to give love. And so I just pray that tonight where any of us might be missing it and we're not meeting the requirements of God that we can do a turnaround. And I hope and pray that we're able to do that so that as you learn and study tonight and understand a little bit more about what this word is telling us as it relates to prejudices and biases and on and on and on. And it we talk about it. God talks about that in the word of God. And that's because he wants us to do better. And I hope and pray that we all have that opportunity. I know you came to be able to be in agreement with me with my opening prayer so we can get started with this also or finish up this awesome topic tonight. and bring on my lovely husband. So I just want to thank you for being a part of the number. Thank you for being here. Thank you once again for keeping us lifted up in prayer each and every day. We need it just as much as you do. We pray for you. Please pray for us. And we're always grateful and thankful for how God continues to show up and show out in the nick of time for all of us. So many situations we've been in, that's why it should allow us to be faithful, dedicated, committed to whatever God is telling us. I mean, this may not be for everybody, the Blog Talk Radio Show. Our early morning prayer sessions may not be for everybody, but you find out your niche, and you go and you study to show yourself approved. So you can help us make a difference in this world with all of us showing more love and getting along just a little bit better. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, I just want to personally say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us this opportunity to be able to declare and decree your word, to understand your word, to be about your word, and to know that your word will set us free. Pray on tonight, Lord God, that you would help me be a better individual myself and help me have a better understanding of the things that you desire for me to do. I know, Lord God, that I have done my fair share to make sure, Father God, that I be able to talk to individuals who may be going down the wrong road or may have some prejudices or may have some biases that aren't warranted. I just pray that tonight, Lord God, you will continue to give all of us discernment on what we should do and how we should do it and the approach especially, because we understand and know that so many times the approach is what really causes so many issues for us. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, that you will work with us and forgive us where we've missed the mark and give us an opportunity to understand and know, Father, that there's nothing that we can't do the right way if we put you first and seek your face. So on tonight, I just want to just ask, Father, that you go and you be with each and every individual in the sound of my voice and empower them to go out and be a willing vessel for you to bring world peace back into this world that you created, to be able to go out and be able to understand and know by just sometimes speaking life into individuals could change their way of thinking, would change their actions from worse to better. I just pray tonight, Lord God, that anyone is confused and they're just not certain what to do. I just pray, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be able to understand and know what it is that you desire for us to do. And let us execute it, Father, by just hearing your soft, sweet voice. So quiet us down long enough, Lord God, that we're able to hear your soft, sweet voice and know and understand that you have some great things in store for us. But too much is given, much is required. So we know, Lord God, that if there are things that we're asking of you, that there's got to be something in return from us. So give it to us plain, give it to us clear, so we have the ability to go out and do everything that you desire for us to do. We come against biases. We come against prejudices. We come against, Lord God, anything that is not of you that is considered love. We come against hatred. We come against, Lord God, backbiting. We come against, Lord God, just judging someone by the color of their skin or the character of, Father, who they are. And I just pray that we are able to look at someone's character and do a little bit more, Father, of evaluating people from that. And I just ask that on tonight, that as we study to show ourselves approved, that we will use these nuggets to better ourselves and to better our loved ones and friends and family and coworkers. And let us not be hush mouth when we hear something that's not right and we know that it is wrong. Let us do a correction, Lord God, but let the delivery come in the way in which you desire for it to come. As always, Father, I thank you for this awesome man that about to come on, Lord God, for this hour to just bless us. Father, that everything he pours into us, I ask that you pour back into him 20,000-fold. I know you have that capability. Why? Just ask for 1,000 when I know you have the capability to just do more. So much he's doing right now, Lord God. Just bless everything that he puts his hands to. Bless him to be a blessing, Father, to others. His intellectual capital is just so broad and just so magnificent that I know, Lord God, you're not done using him at a ripe age of 70 years old. There's so much more that I know he has in store for helping to uplift and upbuild your kingdom. And then, Lord God, being able to be a blessing to others that we come in contact with because we love blessing others. So give us the ability to have the resources to do that, Lord God. Just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you once again for this day and every day that you give me to glorify you, to lift you up. and to let you know that I love you with all my mind, body, heart, and soul, and to thank you for being a part of our prayer session tonight, our Blog Talk Radio show. Thank you for every individual on the sound of my voice, whatever they say and in need of. I pray that you meet them in their time of need. I thank you that they will not only receive this word and get it in their hearts and in their spirit, but at the appropriate time you'll allow them to regurgitate it to the individuals that you desire to hear it. I love you so much, Lord God, and I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for this day and every day that you give us to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
Let the church say amen, amen, amen. Praise God and thank God for McQueen for that wonderful intro and beautiful prayer. Praying that God would continue to bless her and honor her, continues to go out and put her hands to the plow and doing the work of the ministry. So we indeed welcome you tonight. Again, my name is Jesse Storr by way of McDonough, Georgia, south of downtown ATL. We praise God for having an opportunity to be here this evening. A lot of things going on. And I praise God for the group of brothers that I pray with each and every day. For we don't wait until February to have conversation about Black history. And we hear so much about other people all the time. And yet all of everything that happened to Blacks in America is part of American history. Yet for some kind of way, we have always been relegated and having a need to create something that would be germane to us. I mean, even the church itself, if everything would have been built on the principles that we find in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, Richard Allen would have never had a need to go and start a church. There would have never been a need to have so-called plantation ministers do the things that they did to keep the people, you know, under control. But since we know that the enemy cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy, we do know and understand that so many use this against us. And that's why there's such a high level of hypocrisy and deception, deceit that takes place in what we call the body of Christ. I guess in reality that shouldn't surprise us too much, in that even one of those that Jesus called turned his back on him. And even though one that the Roman Catholic Church sometimes erroneously try to say that the church was built upon, and that was Peter, because of that one reference to the rock. But we now know and understand, those of us who have matured in our understanding of the gospel, that's not what Jesus was referring to. So again, we welcome you tonight. We hope we'll be able to get through some of this information. We have a lot of information, so we're not going to rush it, though. We'll take February and do it the more traditional way, but at the same time, we're going to be speaking about subjects that matter to Blacks every time we come on the air. Because again, my queen shared something. At my age of maturity, there's no need for me to hold on or not share what God has brought me through or what God has shown to me via the Spirit. And so again, we welcome you tonight as we chat about this subject, the issues Blacks continue to face in America. Now, for those who may not have been here, and those that perhaps have not had an opportunity to listen in the archives, you know, let me go back and chat about what we've been talking about. We've been chatting about the impact of a white supremacy philosophy and what impact this had on the advancement and the condition of black people in America. We've spoken about slavery and segregation, the Jim Crow era and racial terrorism, the economic disadvantages and the wealth gap that falls out from that, the injustice of the criminal justice system, the level of health disparities between blacks and whites, especially the black male, and the psychological and social impacts of what's taking place or what took place in America. Then we spoke last week about the philosophy of racial separation and how it creates real tension in all of the areas that are impacted, the social divisions, the inequalities and disadvantages, the reinforcement of stereotypes and prejudices, the psychological impact, and the missed opportunities for growth and development. We also spoke about America being a racist nation, and that, you know, it's interesting when so many say that America is not a racist nation because of how it attracts immigrants from all over the world. And while it's true, we have to remind people sometime that our ancestors did not come over because America had been their planned destination. They came over because America wanted to eliminate or to reduce that compensation line item, that wages line item on that income statement when it came to dealing with their chattel property, which is what our ancestors were considered. We spoke about the educational institutions, the cultural influence, freedom and democracy, diversity and inclusion, innovation and entrepreneurship. All of these situations make an impact on what's going on today and what's happened today. And we must keep in mind that there's so much that's going on even right now, but there have been laws passed since the last election that has changed the districts and changed how certain states will conduct their business in the future. So we just pray tonight as we begin this conversation that we'll be able to shed a little light, perhaps encourage one or two to go out, put their hand to the plow, and see what takes place. See if there's a difference, or if you could be a difference maker. Now, before we get started, I'd like to say that we know we are confused when we have politicians, excuse me, when asked the question, as we have discussed before, that when asked a simple question, is America a racist nation? And they would say no. Then they'll turn around and say, now when I was growing up, I experienced some racism, or I did experience some people that were racist. And what we say to them is, well, you didn't answer the question appropriately. Now, an answer may be that if America is going to be an independent entity, devoid of the ability to feel, to think, to have an opinion, that perhaps in that stoic, you know, sterile definition, you could say that perhaps. But when you begin to look at the inhabitants, the people that make up America, wouldn't your response change? Wouldn't you say, perhaps say something like, America in and of itself, it's just almost like a gun. Again, a gun in and of itself, it's not going to kill anybody. It's just going to enable someone to be killed. But the gun itself, so perhaps that's what people mean when they say America is not a racist nation. It's not so much that they are not racist in America, but I'm trying to help them out now, y'all. I'm trying to help them out. I'm trying to help out those people that would say America is not a racist nation, yet they don't provide any level of amplification or delineation to show that there are citizens, however, who have historically carried out racist and bigoted activity, and that includes the church, which Robert P. Jones would say, if you want to go and get that book, that every week, the most segregated hour or 2 hours of the week is on those times each Sunday when many people go into those walls of worship and at the same time enhance and revalidate white supremacy by virtue of how services are conducted right then. Now, I want to say there are some ministers, some whites, Europeans, Eurocentric people that don't look at it that way, don't see it that way. They're very loving, very kind, and they have worked diligently to make sure they embrace us as brothers and sisters. But they are the minority, I believe, not the majority. But there is an attraction when you think about America. So we don't want to, this is not a dog bashing of America. I mean, we know by the number of citizens and immigrants that come into America that is still yet today, compared to many other nations, a very attractive destination for men and women all over the world. And so somebody might ask the question, given America's history of systemic racism, especially among people of color, what is the attraction to citizens of the world to come to America? I'm glad you asked. Well, see, America has long been seen as a nation that attracts people from around the world. And within the United States, the North was always an area that attracted people from the South. So just as you had those people being attracted to America that came here from Europe, from Australia, from India, from China, from other parts of the world, you know, we had the same thing that was going on in America with blacks migrating north, thinking, feeling, and believing that they would have a better life or a new life in being able to get a job in the factories that exist in those northern cities, existed. Because so many of them no longer are there. So the number one thing that attracts people to America are the economic opportunities. Because the United States, let's keep it real, it has a reputation of offering diverse economic opportunities, a robust job market, entrepreneurial possibilities, and access to resources and capital. The American dream, as we call it, encompasses the ideal of upward mobility and success. And it has been a magnet for individuals seeking economic prosperity and a better way of life. Now, I'm going to say right here that individually, each one of us, or many of us individually, we have proven and shown that you can have a level of success. Most of us also have come to know and to understand to gain that level of success, you will have some confrontation, positive confrontation, we hope, but you will have some confrontation with whoever your supervisor may be as you begin to learn what they are doing and you begin to look at moving up the theoretical ladder in that particular organization. The second reason is the educational opportunities. America, we know, is home to many world-renowned educational institutions, including universities and colleges that offer a wide range of academic programs. So you have students from around the world coming to the United States to pursue higher education and to gain exposure to cutting-edge research and intellectual resources. I remember years ago, now it had to be more than 12 years ago. Our children, for them to be properly classified, we went to a boarding school for 1 year. And in that boarding school, we indeed met and discussed with students from all over the world that were coming into that particular boarding school to get a jump on what they thought was going to be improved opportunity by being in America. So can you imagine parents sending their seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade students, middle school students, all the way from China or India or Germany or any of these places, all the way to America, to where they would only see them maybe in the summer. But as they moved up the grade cycle, then they would find that they wouldn't even leave and ever return home. Could you see yourself doing that? And I know in many cases we had a chance to see it even in sports, where parents would send a child, male and female, from other countries over here to America with the idea they were going to realize the American dream, and they would just let them go. See, most of us don't have that kind of mindset, that kind of confidence overall. But that's what others see, that educational opportunity. And if something doesn't happen there educationally, they can always, with a nation of 350 million people, just get lost. Then there's also the number three, cultural influence. American culture, including its music, especially its music, movies, literature, and technology, has a significant impact on the global marketplace. And the influence of American pop culture has attracted and does attract individuals who are fascinated by the diversity and of the American society. See, think about it. You do have, at one time, considered the melting pot, considered a nation who, on purpose, now you could easily say, his purpose is to truly see the meaning of the Declaration played out in our lifetime or shortly thereafter. We have to really think about the number of changes that have taken place in America just in the last 25 years, from Y2K to now. So much has changed. The cultural influence, the freedom and democracy, the diversity and inclusivity. See, America, with this history of being a melting pot of culture, the diversity of America's population in some places, as well as its commitment to embracing immigrants and providing opportunities for all. See, somebody got to work at some of those low-paying jobs when some of those come in. Yet we know and understand all that come to America as immigrants today are not just people that want to put their hand to labor activities, but they are people that have significant education, training, innovation, and entrepreneurship to help a company move forward, a corporation, beyond where they are today. So the United States has been a hub of innovation and entrepreneurship, attracting individuals with innovative ideas and a desire to turn them into reality. Silicon Valley, for example, has been a center for technological advancements, attracting talent from all over the world. See, this is, as we look at our children today, it's something that we must get into their consciousness as early as possible. That desire to know and to understand how some of the back offices and some of these gaming programs come together and how they could potentially use all of that or some of that to their advantage, because things are happening rapidly. Changes are taking place rapidly. And unless we as a people began to respond quickly to these changes that are taking place, we're going to be left behind. We're going to be left behind. See, this increase in the promotion of white nationalism in America and around the world, according to Robert P. Jones again, is astronomical. It's more than we really can imagine. And so we should not put each other off by saying, aren't you sick and tired of having conversations about this? No. We should never become sick and tired. That's why we should not really accept the fact that we're only going to talk about black history or American history that dealt with blacks only during the month of February. We wholeheartedly reject such a notion. And instead, we say we as people, we must be more diligent. We must be more committed to learning something about black history in every day. I mean, we have brothers that come each day making a presentation about someone that had anything to do with black history. They don't always have to be superstars. Sometimes a brother may come and chat about a father, a brother, a sister, a neighbor, someone they knew. But the bottom line is to be able to be appreciative for what people have done to make this place an even better place, a greater place for us to live. So we got to keep all of these things in perspective. We must be balanced as we chat about these things, but we must not be afraid to chat about them. See, when we listen to even in their illustrations about the Civil War, I remember listening recently and someone was giving this speech about why they were so opposed to some of the protesting that takes place in the world of sports. And some kind of way the ideal of military came up. And this person became very irate, saying that the thing that got him was the fact that he had a relative that had been in the armed services. And so we had to literally, for lack of a better term, check him and say, what makes you think we didn't have or don't have relatives that are in the war or that fought in the war? And something that simple opened up the door for more clarity with this individual. But this individual truly was on a path that said, hey, you can't protest anything in America because, and I'm not going to support it because my grandfather was in the military. To me, that's pretty weak. Pretty weak. But that's what was said. I'm going to leave it alone. See, there's so much impact economically based on the discrimination of what's taking place opposite blacks in America. The economic impact has been very significant and continues to be one of the most persistent issues facing black folks in America. And black workers have historically faced lower wages and unequal pay compared to their white counterparts. And some of that was also just based on how we started out in housing. Even when some of these factories, early factories that were built off right off downtown areas, there were two sets of homes being built, one for white workers and one for black workers. And so with the increase in value over the course of time, everybody could theoretically have the same percent increase on their property, but black folks would still be behind white folks because of that reality. And so the economic impact of pay makes a tremendous impact on the level of mobility and other financial success in America. Right now, there's a significant wage gap. Right now, there's limited economic mobility. You know, when we were being part of the integration of corporate America back in the 70s, there was a lot of mobility. There was a lot of moving around. But today, as companies have consolidated and as they have retrofitted, have they become smaller, oftentimes the same opportunities will not present themselves that were available in the 70s and the 80s. And we have to be real with that, which means that a lot of you young people, you're going to have to compete a lot more powerful and with a lot more focus than perhaps your grandparents or your mothers and the fathers had to do. They had to deal with other elements as they was coming in, becoming part of a new student body and being a very minute group of black students. Yet at the same time, we proved that you could handle that business. So you don't have to prove that. What you have to do is to go in and really take over the organizations. If there's a student union, become the president or vice president. Whatever it is that you would do or that college is doing, now the difference is you go and you be a leader in those positions. You be a leader. You be the president. You be the vice president. You be the secretary. So you are going to ensure that you'll be involved in all of the activities that take place and all of the situations that's going to deal with black students on that particular college campus or in that particular college town, because many towns or many places have these kind of situations, but they're smaller. Now let me move on. It's a whole lot of stuff. I'm not going to be able to capture everything that I've written down myself. One of the key factors I wanted to mention, though, and we mentioned this before, was the net worth impact of housing discrimination in America. Still a significant issue. And housing discrimination has a significant impact on the net worth and wealth accumulation of marginalized communities, particularly black Americans. Now, there are some ways in which housing discrimination affects net worth. Redlining. It is a discriminatory practice that systemically denies mortgage loans and housing opportunities to residents in predominantly black neighborhoods. This practice, which was prevalent from the 1930s to the 1960s, limited access to ownership and wealth building for black individuals and families. As a result, many black communities were denied the chances to accumulate equity and build generational wealth through home ownership. So when you have these limited housing opportunities, it does something that is difficult sometimes to understand when you see people that are homeless. They're homeless for a reason. They're homeless because whatever the base bottom line is for them to be able to get into decent housing is more than they can afford because of who knows what, being laid off, hard times, company went belly up, don't know. But redlining, it is a discriminatory practice that systematically denies mortgage loans and housing opportunities to residents in a predominantly black neighborhood. This practice was prevalent from the 1930s to the 1960s. Limited access to ownership, home ownership, and wealth building opportunities for black individuals and families. As a result, many black communities were denied the chance to accumulate equity and build generational wealth through home ownership. We got to remember, even still today, one of the properties, one of the assets that you might own, that you might still extract the greatest level of value from, it still remains your home for the most part. Not 100%, but for the most part, it is your home. And so when you have these limited housing options, discrimination in housing becomes more difficult to assess and more difficult for someone to be found guilty of any kind of housing discrimination. You know, you've got all kind of racial situations going on. And at the same time, you know, you can't always put your finger on it to have an understanding of how much of an issue it can be for you in getting an opportunity to audition, an opportunity to share a poem, an opportunity to sing a song, to read some lines, all kinds of situations that can come up and make it more difficult for either one of us to be able to get beyond where we are now. And then the racial steering and biases. Racial steering refers to the practice of real estate agents and landlords directing prospective homeowners or renters to specific neighborhoods based on their race. Now, that still happens. I know recently I've seen it happen to where you have people trying to push you in a certain way, in a certain type of home, and you have to be astute and have your mind made up. That's not what you want to do. And when you have your mind made up, you know that's not what you want to do. When you have people trying to push you a certain way or to do a certain things, you have the ability to say no. You say it not antagonistically, but say it in love, because that's what we want to be about. So this racial stereotyping and biases, you know, it's been, for the most part, a hindrance to our communities, but at the same time, there have been a couple of situations where it's been very beneficial to have the ability to be out open, be out front, having conversation where people are learning and the synergistic effect of learning takes place, and it's a beautiful thing to see. You know, loss of generational wealth, you know, that's one of the things, again, we see that took place as we migrated north. A lot of those farmlands and a lot of those homeowners, the mothers and fathers and grandparents, they were left there to fend for themselves for a multitude of reasons. And because of that, oftentimes they lost some of that wealth that had been accumulated. And so that cumulative effect of housing discrimination on net worth has contributed to significant racial wealth disparities in America. Black households, on average, possess considerably less wealth compared to white households. It's just a fact. And there have been efforts to address these housing discrimination complaints and the impact on net worth, and nothing has been done. Conversation is taking place. They talk about it, but it just gets more and more. And as blacks move into certain neighborhoods or into certain areas, then sometimes those people want to cry foul and say, oh, you know, it's because we got some blacks in the neighborhood. Please reject all of that. Reject all of that. It's not true. It's just not true. So when we think about the demographics, not only in America, but demographics that are attached to certain systems, we can begin to see and understand once again how black folks are viewed in America. Someone may say, what do you mean by that? Well, if we are 13% black folks overall of the U.S. population, and if black men are 6% of the population, then there's a question that's always asked, why is that so disproportionate? Meaning, why is it that black folks have all of this extra time that they get sentenced in prison for the same situation that somebody else was also found guilty of? But they always seem to have a lighter sentence, and the sentence that seemed to come in the penal system for these black folks, many of them, it seems to be something far more harsh than that. So at the end of the day, you know, we got to begin to know that we don't want to go and invest any time in those penal institutions. See, some people even convince themselves, that's how I was going to be a man. That's how I was going to become tough and rough and all of that. You don't need that to be able to do that. You really don't. Because at the end of the day, you can also be in there and find a way to be, somebody find a way to violate you. You don't want that. You don't want that. So now when you start thinking about these disparities and sentences, the war on drugs, that I don't think nobody won that, the social economic factors, poverty in and of itself, and the lack of access to quality education, the lack of access to capital, financial capital that so many entrepreneurs mention, limited employment opportunities, systemic inequalities contribute to this over-representation of blacks as a marginalized community in this penal system. These factors create a cycle of disadvantage that intersects with race and ethnicity, most of which are already laid out by the time our young boys reach the third and the fourth grade. You know, there have been some beautiful books written about the black male and endangered species. You know, Nathan and Julia Hare wrote such a book way back 45 years ago. There was another brother, Zhang Jufu, who wrote a book about the plan to destroy our black boys. We got to understand, this is real stuff, brothers and sisters. This is no imagination. This is not something that, you know, Tammy and I, all of a sudden one day we had a dream and said, oh, wow. No, this is real stuff. And we're in a battle now far different than anything we have ever experienced in America. And I know we have made, I may be the lead, but we made a commitment that as much as we can, we're going to share information, specific information, and look for ways for us all to have plans and ideas to educate properly, not only our children, but our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. The word tells us that we're supposed to have an impact on the second, third, and even into the fourth generation. And I know me for myself, I've got to do a better job in doing that. I think we all have to do a better job in doing that because our children need us. And they need to have that perspective that only we can provide. And not a perspective of hatred, not a perspective of victim mentality, victim, not at all, but a perspective of what really is going on and what really is the heart of America and how they can try the spirit themselves. That there's a spirit associated with all of these things we're referring to, and we can find a way to identify and determine what kind of spirit we're dealing with. Now, Queen, I'm going to give you a heads up. I just looked at the clock. If you want to share anything, I want you to hit 1 so I can see your phone or hand up, and then I'll relinquish to you the rest of the time for this evening. We're going to stay on this subject again, you know, as long as it takes because it's so deep. See, when we address the disparities, even within the penal system, it requires comprehensive criminal justice reform. Efforts, you know, it's got to have efforts to address racial and ethnic biases. We got to promote alternatives to incarceration, provide rehab and reentry programs, and address the underlying social economic factors that contribute to crime in the first place. Additionally, we need to address some of these systemic issues such as poverty, education, and economic disparities. This would help reduce the overrepresentation of certain demographic groups in the penal system and promote a more equitable and just society. We gotta begin to look at it that way. Because regardless of what we think, America, yes, is home. And it's been a great home for many of us. But at the same time, we know and understand that it's not where God wanted it to be. And it's not where it should be. It's not where it should be. If it was where it should be again, so many things that Americans, black Americans, before we had to deal with them, we wouldn't have to deal with it. They would have been taken care of because we would have had a open society, a supportive society that wanted to see the Declaration of Independence, that wanted to see the Constitution, that wanted to see the Emancipation Proclamation, wanted to see all of those great documents be lived out to their true form and the true meaning. Yet so far, we have not lived in a nation where we are able to see such end results. So we thank God for that. We thank God for your attention this evening. We're going to stay here. This is Black History Month in the first place. We're going to come back. Perhaps if you would have desire, do you want to send a question or have a comment that you want to make sure you get in, you can shoot me an email at j.storr@omegaministrygroup.com. That's j.storr@omegaministrygroup.com. And we'd be more than happy to respond. And as we prepare to leave this evening, I just want to declare that no weapon formed against any of us shall prosper. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. And again, greater is he that's in us. And that whatever our needs may be, God wants to satisfy our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The words that we speak, you know, they don't return void. And God has given us a mouth of wisdom. The enemy cannot gainsay nor resist. We know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imagination and everything that attempts to exalt itself above the knowledge of who we are. We are people far different than you could ever imagine than what we're programmed to receive each and every day. So, Father, I thank you that our eyes are being opened, that we'll come into a great understanding that, Father, we are indeed your sons and daughters because we are the peacemakers, the true sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, protect these brothers and sisters as they go out and as they come in. Make their pathway straight, and, Father, may angels continue to be on assignment as they put their hands to the plow. Father, help us as we continue to focus on the issues that have impact our people in America. We're committed to put our hands to the plow for the second, third, and even into the fourth generation, consistent with your admonition. In the sweet, precious name of Jesus the Christ, amen and amen. Have a great night, brothers and sisters. Enjoy this Black History Month. Make it a Black History Month every month, but if you don't, at least make 2024 a great one for you and your families, friends, and loved ones. God bless.
Agape love.